webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Kline online.
Better late than never. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Kline online. It's hump day, Wednesday, June 15th, 2011. The only June 15th, 2-0-11 in the history of humanity. Welcome in, ladies and gentlemen, on night number three, the third webcast of the Start of Summer Pledge Drive. For those of you that were attempting to listen live, you know that we started late. For those of you that are listening on the archive, which we know are most of you around the world, you have no clue that we were late, but we were. Better late than never, as I like to say. Glad to have you along, whether you are listening live. If you are listening live, and it's coming up to 10 minutes now after 9 o'clock on the East Coast, that is your cue to get involved on this here webcast. The toll-free number in Canada and the United States is 1-800-436-3260. Sean, waiting to take your call in studio tonight in the Bay of the Holy Spirit Gospel Revolution Studio. Yes, the original name, believe it or not, of Tampa Bay, Florida, the Bay of the Holy Spirit. 1-800-436-3260. If you're listening live outside of the U.S. and Canada, you can call us, too. We want to hear from you at 813-425-5773. That's our direct line, 813-425-5773. And we need your help tonight with the pledge drive. We'll be talking about that as we proceed on this here webcast. And now, without any further ado, let us go across the Gulf of Mexico to the home offices of the Gospel Revolution, the founder, the president, the grand poobah, the unteacher of said revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Hey, Glenn. You know, I was just listening to the fact that you were telling us that what day this is the only day of, and I realized, oh my gosh, it's the middle of June. What in the world has happened to the time? I think it. I was waiting for winter to be over just yesterday, and bam, here we are.
Time is flying when you're having fun, no doubt about
and,
it.
And having fun we are.
We mentioned that we have a toll-free number that is available in Canada and the U.S., and we recognize that most, if not all, of our Canadian listeners are not listening live because it is Game 7 of the Stanley Cup Finals between the Boston Bruins and the Vancouver Canucks. Canada having an opportunity for the first time, you talk about time flying, since the 1990s to attain hockey's holy grail of the Stanley Cup. And so we have so many loyal supporters of the Gospel Revolutions in Canada. And believe me, Michael, they are watching the hockey tonight.
I'm not even disappointed about that. Once you know and understand someone, you accept that's the way it is, and there's no disappointments.
Well, no disappointments. We said in our email post, the newsletter that goes out, and by the way, folks, if you're not getting the Gospel Revolution e-newsletter, all you got to do is go to gospelrevolution.com and sign up for it. And if you're listening and not getting the newsletter, you need to. Just go to gospelrevolution.com and enter your email address there, and you will be updated on a at least weekly basis about the doings of the Gospel Revolution. But we said in the newsletter that hockey is the national religion of Canada. And the Canadians could have picked a worse religion. Let's just say that off the bat. And there's 25 million people in Canada. There's about 330 million people in the United States. And as many people play hockey, Michael, in Canada as play hockey in the United States. They love their puck.
This is the truth. Oh, my gosh. I actually have attended a hockey game in Canada. It was pretty interesting. Actually, I've been to more than one there. My my last one was when I visited Nova Scotia, and that was very nice. I enjoyed it.
You have no idea what a statement that was, ladies and gentlemen. That Michael went to a sporting event and actually enjoyed it.
I did enjoy it. It was, I'm trying to remember now. I think that it was a entry level, kind of like high school, getting ready to go to college almost age group. And the reason that I went is because one of the players I'd started sharing the gospel with that week, and he was just very, very excited and actually had asked me to come and watch his game. So the family I was staying with was going also, so I just tagged along, and it was good.
Well,
I remember sharing with him that just the basics of the gospel, and he was calling home telling his parents, and I don't think it went that well. So.
Well, we can all relate to that, who have had religious and Christian backgrounds. And you first start sharing, as I've had an opportunity with some really wonderful people who are Christians, to share the gospel with, and I know that sounds strange, folks, sharing the gospel with Christians. But a lot of times, Michael, it blows their mind, because we're trained in Christianity to say that God loves you no matter what, but. And while there are no buts in the gospel, there's also no bad news. The thing that you like to say all the time is that there's no bad news in the good news. What do you mean by that?
Well, just exactly what you said, actually, because in Christianity and religions of the world, they all start out with, God loves you. And then from there, it's all downhill. I mean, quite literally, it is all downhill from there. And there is no reflection of God's love in Christianity, because love is unconditional. And there's nothing unconditional about the love of God in Christianity. There's nothing unconditional about the love of God in any religion on the face of this earth. Only in the gospel is the love of God completely and totally, really, without if, ands, buts, or maybes, completely unconditional. When you are going to be, you are loved by a God who... Now, let me say, this ain't love. When you are told about a loving God who loves you so much, wants to dictate every part of your life to you even, wants to make sure you got popcorn when you got popcorn, wants to make sure you got a parking place if you want a parking place, will always heal your body, will always take care of your finances, which is what the vast majority of mainstream Christianity presents God as. And then, not only does that not happen, well, let me assure you, that does not happen.
Well, of course, what they present, if they are presenting that perspective, is that you have to adhere to certain behavior and thought patterns and a certain process, certain financial restrictions and commitments in order for that to happen. And then when you do go down that road and it does not happen, then what happens?
And not only that, but this is the same God that they present if you do all of this stuff, especially if you believe, but if you don't believe, as Franklin Graham so eloquently expressed the beliefs of Christianity just a few weeks ago, on Bill O'Reilly's program, and he stopped Bill O'Reilly in mid-sentence, and when Bill suggested that God would let you go to hell, he said, oh no, God will not let you go to hell. God will throw you into hell. And to present they're going to be the end result of this, is that if you don't comply in some form, if you don't comply, he is going to throw you into hell.
Right, as if God is relishing that possibility.
Franklin was certainly relishing it. that is for sure. And was miffed that O'Reilly would suggest that God is anything less than this monster that he believes in.
Right, and remember, folks, that Bill O'Reilly asked Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham, on his program. We had the clip. You can go back to the archives. He asked him, well, what about the children of the Holocaust?
Yeah.
And Franklin Graham, when pressed by Bill O'Reilly, said, forget about the children of the Holocaust.
Yeah. It was spine-chilling to hear evangelical Christianity at its finest, declare that to believe its doctrine, you must forget about the children of the Holocaust. Well, I'm very glad to be presenting the gospel you don't have to forget about the children of the Holocaust. In fact, you don't have to forget about anyone, because all are included in the redemptive power of the cross. You don't have to say if and but or maybe. You don't have to have this half-witted. I'm telling you, folks, you have to accept not just a doctrine of Christianity, supposedly structured doctrine that they have. You have to accept half-wittedness, because there is no one who could put these two things together and swallow them. You can't do it. You have to dismiss, as Franklin again was very, very precise in saying, that you must dismiss logic to believe this. You must. You must dismiss logic. He told Bill O'Reilly that directly and point blank, that he must, to walk in faith, he must dismiss logic altogether. Because if you have any logic in you at all, you're not going to accept God loves you, but is going to throw you into hell unless you accept Christianity. And that's the whole issue. This is not an issue of even accepting Jesus. It's an issue of accepting Christianity. And it's half-witted, folks. At best, let me tell you, I should just say it's just completely nim-witted, but we'll go with half-witted at this moment. Because there is nothing, because they do present Jesus, but everything about Jesus they present. They do say God loves you. They do say Jesus came to redeem the world. They do say that Jesus died on the cross for all sin. And every one of those statements, they come right along behind and say, but, if, and maybe. And wind up with the very same God that they're saying loves you, throwing you into hell. So yeah, it's not something that this planet needs.
That's to say the least. Literally.
Absolutely.
This is not something the planet needs. This is the bane of the planet. Christianity, let us say it this way. Christianity is the bane of planet Earth. It is a curse. It is a perversion of God's love. It is an insane psychological disorder that, frankly, folks, Michael and I and many of you were part of. And it is not a proud moment. It is not a moment of distinction. But it is a blunt statement. We were part of it. We were part of it big time.
Big time.
And, Michael, we were wrong.
And just as Paul confessed his involvement in Judaism, and when he started out in the first part of his letter to the book to the Galatians in chapter 1, he says, you know how that I profited in the Jews' religion above all my fellows. And he explained that term, and he said how that in time past I profited in the Jews' religion, and I can say the same thing. In time past, I profited in Christianity. I profited greatly.
I did not profit
mentally and emotionally.
But how did you profit greatly?
I profited greatly financially.
When you were at the height of your ministry success, is that a word, ministry? Ministerial success in Christianity. What were you making on a monthly basis?
Oh, I was never one of the big guys, but I was making about probably at the peak, probably about $40,000 to $50,000 a month. Now that is a drop in the bucket compared to the ministries that you're seeing now on TV. I mean, they have that much come in one meeting.
Or daily.
Oh, absolutely. My goodness.
Now, all right.
But for a poor boy from East Tennessee, that was doing pretty good.
Right. So you were making big money with your so-called testimony of God having delivered you from homosexuality and other. You were called at one point the foremost teacher on demonology.
That's right, in America, yeah.
On the subject of demons and satanic influence in people's lives. And folks, we are at the stretch end here. We're going to update you. We're getting towards our goal of $600 in new or increased monthly pledges. $600 is what we're looking for. And we've got a great list of people that we're going to be talking about. But you have to understand the kind of money. We're talking about billions and billions of dollars annually poured into this psychological disorder, this psychosis, this mental instability that is produced by a religion. Remember, religion actually means something. It's from the Latin root word religare, that literally means to put back under bondage, not just to put under bondage, to put back under bondage, to re-legion. We are not promoting a religion. We are promoting the good news. We are promoting the gospel. And after the last date that it went and came on May 21st, 2011, that was supposed to be the end of the world, and that got quite a bit of coverage in the media, this report was filed by Inside Edition from Deborah Norville and the reporters that covered it. And we've run that in the last couple of weeks. And for those of you that have not heard that, you need to hear that right now.
Contrary to that highly publicized prediction, the world did not end over the weekend, which means a number of preachers who live like rock stars will get to continue living the good life. How good? Here's Lisa Guerrero and the iSquad with a look at some who've been preaching prosperity who are living large.
Fresh wind, fresh.
They are some of the most popular TV preachers in the country.
We're family here.
They urge the faithful followers to donate generously, and in return, the Lord will bring them prosperity.
I'm not going to be going to heaven and be broke when I get there.
And there's no denying some people have prospered handsomely.
Wow!
The pastors themselves. They live like rock stars with huge mansions, private jets, and fancy cars. Their lifestyles are so lavish, six of them have been investigated by the U.S. Senate. Like Paula White, who lives in multi-million-dollar homes in New York City and Tampa, Florida. And Creflo Dollar. He gets around in style, flying in private jets to preach around the country. He owns this mansion in an exclusive Atlanta suburb.
Mr. Dollar, how do you...
Not one of them would agree to an interview about their opulent lifestyle.
How do you justify your million-dollar mansions and your jets to all of your donors, sir?
Oh, yeah.
But when it comes to opulence, few religious leaders compare to Kenneth Copeland.
You and I are supposed to always have.
To show you his house, we rented this helicopter so you can see his 18,000-square-foot mansion valued at over $6 million.
He lives in this home outside Fort Worth, Texas. It has beautiful water views and comes complete with a boathouse. But that's not all. Copeland is an avid pilot, and here's his pride and joy, a $20 million Cessna Citation jet. It's the fastest private jet money can buy. He said he needed it to better serve the Lord, and proudly did a flyby for his followers after the church bought it.
Shout amen!
But it's not just one plane. We found a fleet of planes registered to the church. And you won't catch him waiting in line at the airport because he's got his own, the Kenneth Copeland Airport, located right next to his mansion.
I think Copeland is unbelievably greedy.
Ole Anthony heads the Trinity Foundation, a religious watchdog group that worked closely with the Senate committee investigating Copeland and other TV preachers.
Televangelism alone is at least a $2.5 to $3 billion industry, untaxed, unregulated.
That's right. By law, religious groups like Copeland's are exempt from federal taxes, and they don't have to report how they spend their money to anyone.
Amen.
Copeland's church takes in tens of millions a year through donations and selling books and DVDs to his donors.
She sent them a lot of money, a whole lot of money.
When Christy Parker's mother died of cancer, she found diaries that showed her mother sent Copeland most of her life savings, hoping her faith and donations would cure her of her terminal disease.
What do you think of Kenneth Copeland's lifestyle?
TV doesn't do it justice. Their office furniture is probably worth more than most people's houses. It makes you sick.
Oh, my.
Copeland refused our request for an interview, so we caught up with him at an event in North Carolina.
Why you're living such a lifestyle of luxury off of church donations?
Ma'am, I don't think we have time for this.
Thank you.
Why won't you answer our questions?
A hotel employee tried to prevent us from taping.
Wait. Hold on.
Come here.
It's a simple question, sir.
Yes, and I'm going to give you a simple answer.
Thank you.
My lifestyle follows the scripture. We give, we believe, we're open.
You have a fleet of private jets. Why is that necessary? You're a minister. How many private jets do you have?
Right after that, he walked away.
Although Copeland says he cooperated with the Senate investigation, the committee disagreed, saying only two television preachers did, Joyce Meyer and Benny Hinn. And the committee recommended that the IRS investigate further.
Michael, does that make you mad?
I think I got past those days. I was sitting here just kind of searching through my feelings about this. And I think, actually, I was just looking into my own heart about finding some shred of wisdom about all of this and the reality that, that a doctrine, that's a lie. It is a total lie. The doctrine of prosperity works for Kenneth Copeland and the leaders of this just the same way that a Ponzi scheme works. It's exactly the same thing, that all it is a Ponzi scheme, people funneling the money to the top thinking that it's finally going to get to them. And that's all it is. There is nothing else to it whatsoever. But yeah, it's perplexing. But I think that it's reflective of why, you know, we hear people saying, you know, people, why does everybody want the truth and nobody's getting it? Let me tell you something. If you're funneling money into a ministry so that you can be blessed of God, you're not looking for the truth. You're looking for something to get something out of what you're doing. Now, let me say that again. If you are giving money to a ministry with expectations that you're going to get your bills paid, get a car, get a house, get a better job, you are not searching for the truth. There is no truth in that whatsoever. Truth is not something that you try to get to be applicable to your life as opposed to other people. There is no truth in that. Truth is that which is applicable to all. Not just applicable, but imputed to everyone. Truth is an absolute. It doesn't vary from one person to another.
Exactly.
It really did. But as I was just searching through my heart, instead of getting angry about it, I wanted to just try to learn something from it. And as I was thinking about it, that was the thing. Because this whole thing, we talked about this a bit last week about people saying that they're seeking for the truth. But you see, unless you're looking for the truth, that it doesn't make any difference what it does to you, you're not looking for the truth. If you're looking for the truth that will heal you, I'm sorry, you're not looking for truth. You're looking for healing and health, which God knows if I need healing and health, I would pursue whatever route I believed was legitimate. But you see, truth is something else altogether. Truth is not that which you look for to make your life better in any way. Truth is that you want regardless of whether it makes your life better or worse. It doesn't make any difference to you as to what the knowing of the truth is going to be. You just want it more than you want anything else in the world. I remember when I first got involved in Kenneth Copeland's style of prosperity.
Right, you know all those guys. I mean, that's
that
you were on TBN, you were on CBN.
Absolutely.
Who called you the foremost teacher of demonology?
Oh my gosh, I can't even tell you. It was through several voices. My very first Grace series. Now here's how close Kenneth and Gloria came to beginning to walk out of that.
Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. Gloria, Kenneth,
yes.
Copeland's wife.
Gloria is Kenneth's wife. I'm taking a stab at it 18 years ago or so. Actually, I was at Rhema Bible Training Center, which was Kenneth Hagin, who was one of the other very strong voices about prosperity at the time, who was not going to die until Jesus came back, and that he was definitely not going to die, and he's been dead for several years now. And I was just learning this doctrine. See, we were taught in the Baptist church that I went to that it was your lot to suffer. That sickness was sometime a blessing or a lesson from God. Catholics actually teach that sickness is a blessing from God. Baptists teach it's a lesson from God. And then here I was listening to the prosperity and the healing message, and they were saying that any illness is of the devil. It's all Satan robbing you, and that God wants you healthy and prosperous all the time. And I remember that, Glenn, very clearly. And here I was having to be dishonest about my sexuality because I thought that I had to be freed from homosexuality to be able to have a relationship with God. So I pursued that. This is how dangerous this stuff is. And I remember backing up though from all of that, and I remember praying. I remember just getting by myself, and I remember I told the Lord, I said, I don't care if you want me sick, if you want me broke, if you want me healthy, if you want me wealthy. The only way that I want it is if that's what you want. I want the truth about this. Because believe me, the Catholics teaching it's a blessing. The Baptist teaching it's a lesson, and Word of Faith and Charismatic churches teaching it's curse. So you really got a plethora of selection there as to how to view the problems of this life. And again, please don't think that just because you're involved in Christianity, there's this voice of solidarity about these issues. They are not. When you got all the way from that it is a gift from God, sickness is a gift from God, to that it's a curse from the devil, believe me, there is no solidarity on this subject. Now, the reason there's no solidarity on it is because you can't pull this crap out of the Bible except by getting verse damned, which is another phrase that I coined many years ago, is that the reason that we can't understand what we're reading is reverse damned. We know what a verse says, but we don't know what it says before, and we don't know what it says after. But see, and this is the issue with the truth, and that's why that I make such a brash statement that if you are seeking as to how to be healed, if the truth that you're seeking for is how do I get healed, how do I get blessed, how do I raise my family, how do I do this, how do I do that, you see, you're really not seeking truth. It got to the point in my learning process in this, Glenn, which you remember this point because you and I were talking on a daily basis as we do most of the time. And when I arrived at that point, I remember having a conversation with you about it, and it's been a few years ago now. And I remember I prayed and I told the Lord, if you're wanting to prove yourself about being real or whatever, and you want to do that through healing or the miraculous, you need to know right up front. Now I'm talking to God here, and I'm telling God that if you ever want to try to prove something to people by just giving one miracle to one person so they'll go running around the world saying that it happened for them. If you ever do that for me, let me promise you, Lord, right here on the spot, if you do anything miraculous for me in this life, I will never tell anybody. So you better do it for somebody who's willing to go tell.
Why
I won't.
Why did you take that position?
I took that position after spending almost 20 years of my life in Copeland meetings, Hagen meetings, in Norval Hayes meetings, all of the healers of our modern day, and watched them proclaim and say that miracles had taken place.
The so-called healers, by the way, healings never take place that way.
No.
In their meetings.
No, they don't. And I'm...
And folks, you know, if you have any doubt about that, and you watch guys like Benny Hinn, or back in the day, Catherine Kuhlman, or Oral Roberts, these were the precursors to Benny Hinn. Ask yourself, while people have ears opened or tumors removed, why the veterans from places at the time, like Vietnam, who had amputations, never had limbs grow back. Just ask yourself that one question. Why is there not one, with all the film, with all the video that has been recorded, why don't just one time does somebody have an eye reappear after having an eye removed in combat or whatever?
Yeah,
because it doesn't happen. People are looking for affirmation. They're looking for attention. They're looking for acceptance. And they may have some sort of momentary. We know the psychological impact of being accepted in the group can have. But it's never that kind of healing ever. Ever. Not one time.
Never anything visible, never anything visible. And you know, and I sit here and I watch America's dumbest criminals. I watch America's funniest videos. I watch the craziest weddings on the planet. And terrible things that happen in weddings. I have sat here and watched all of Egypt go through a complete revolution, an overthrow of its government. I watched a tsunami inundate Japan. I watched it right on TV.
We watched the World Trade Center crumble in front of our
absolutely. Eyes. Absolutely. Yeah, and we watched it crumble while Franklin Graham got on TV and said that more than 80% of all those people that went down in those buildings were burning in hell right then. You gotta do your dog and pony show a little better than that.
You gotta do it better than that. And the fact of the matter is, you talk about America's dumbest criminals. This, what Christianity does, folks, is they dumb down people's thinking.
Yeah.
The people that buy into this, which we were part of, we repented. We changed our minds. So can you. If we can, and we were in it big time, so can you. That's all repentance means, is change your mind. We changed our mind. You were saying earlier, Michael, that this is how close Kenneth and Gloria Copeland got to hearing and receiving the gospel. What did you mean specifically about that?
Well, I had done a series, my very first series on grace, and it was entitled Grace, God's Ability. It was a bit misguided, but it was certainly a giant step forward. What happened was, after I did that series, I actually did that series. I don't know if I taught that series, but anyway, two of Kenneth Copeland's board of directors were at this meeting at Rhema Bible Training Center, where I spoke several times at this particular occasion, and they came unglued. I remember. In fact, one of the board members, actually his last name was Ambergy, and he lives in Ohio. But as I found out, it's no relation to our Ambergy in Ohio. And the other one was a Canadian gentleman, he and his wife. I don't remember their names anymore. But Mr. Ambergy sat down and talked with me, and he told me personally, he said that he created Kenneth Hagin. He created Kenneth Copeland, and he said, "You've got it. You've got it." And he said, "I'll do the same for you that I did for Hagin and Copeland." And but my message on grace was just enough to give relief to the Word of people in the Word of Faith movement, just enough breathing room to say, "Oh my God," you know, and say, "Well, this isn't all by works, as we've been taught. It's at least by some by the grace of God." And probably within a year after that session, I got a card from Gloria Copeland, and she did thank me, and she said that she was listening to the not only she had listened to that series, but that Kenneth had listened to that series, and that they had made it required listening to everyone on staff at Kenneth Copeland Ministries about the grace of God. Then after that, there were staff members who got in contact with me. Staff members from Fort Worth were calling me from Kenneth Copeland Ministries, and they were reaching out for more about the grace of God. And they had to go almost completely underground. Within that ministry, these are the people, this is their stories they told me over the phone, and one of them was the head of Kenneth Copeland's sound. He was the sound man for all of Kenneth Copeland's ministries. Tape reproduction, he was over the whole thing. And he's telling me about this process that they're going through. He's embracing the gospel more and more, and he was watching the ministry begin to see that, and everybody was excited. It looked as though the Copelands were going to embrace this the gospel more and more, And but something happened. In fact, I remember being in Los Angeles. I was speaking out in Los Angeles, and I went back to my hotel room. They happened to be at the time doing the West Coast Believers meeting, which at the time was only broadcast. It wasn't broadcast like it is now. This was before they were even on TBN. And but they would broadcast locally in the area where they were doing a Believers Convention. And I turned it on, and Kenneth was teaching, and it really blew me away because he taught my exact series that I did that he listened to. He didn't even change the analogy. He didn't even change the stories. He used my stories to substantiate the teaching. And I felt it. Honest to God, I felt embarrassed. I felt like I shouldn't be watching it or something. It was just really, really bizarre. But Gloria did send me the note, and she sent me a check. I forget, it was a few $100s, and she said that she wanted to give me what it would have cost had they bought the tapes for their staff.
Right.
And that was, you know, I thought that was very gracious. I thought it was a very honest thing to do. And but that, you know, these close calls, you just wouldn't believe how many ministries around this country have had that glancing blow, if you will, with the gospel. And in fact, most of them, I can tell you most all of them that you know of, that you see on TV today. I don't know about Paula White. She's a newcomer, you know, as far as from when I was involved in all of this. I don't know what she's heard about the message of God's grace, which was not in Kenneth Copeland's ministry at all. It was in nobody's ministry at all 20 years ago. And when I first started presenting the concepts of grace versus law and the gospel of peace, it was being absorbed. But it got absorbed to the point to where they realized that it was going to cost them money. And that's when they started backing off, because it was right around that time that I started teaching that the tithe was not for the new covenant. And that is when the Copeland stopped listening.
That's when all of these people started resisting
everything. Yeah. That's when people started getting on TV and denouncing me. Marilyn Hickey got on worldwide television and completely denounced me and told lies right on her international television program, because I had spoken in her church while she was in Russia. And I'm sorry, but somebody had the question, and I had to answer the question that tithing was not for the new covenant.
Because here's the thing, folks. You got to realize that we are consistent, that the tithe, which is in the scriptures, what the religious world calls the Old Testament, which we know is not the Old Testament, the scriptures are not the Old Testament. The Old Testament was the blood of bulls and goats. The scriptures, as defined by Yeshua, are the Psalms, the law, the Psalms, the prophets. The tithe was part of that.
Yeah.
Yeshua fulfilled that. Yeshua fulfilled all the prophecies. Yeshua fulfilled all the law. Yeshua fulfilled all prayer. And he fulfilled God's sovereignty. It's all done. As Yeshua said on the cross, this is the last thing he said, folks. It must have been important. You know, how you enter in is important, but how you finish is really important. And the last thing that he said on the cross was, "It is finished." And we now know, through the understanding of the New Testament writings that we concur with, that it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Now it's up to you. God's done his part. Now he's saying, "All right, sons of God, grown-ups of God, what are you going to do? What do you want to do?" One of the things that we're asking you to do tonight is participate in the gospel revolution. We are almost an hour into this webcast, and this is the third webcast of the Start of Summer Pledge Drive. We haven't even talked about it yet. We will. We've got a long list of people. We've got callers online. We are going to forego the break right now because we've got a couple callers online. And first, we want to go to our dear sister in Cortez, Colorado. Mary Keller's online with us. Mary!
Hi, great to hear from you guys.
Oh, my God, are we happy to hear from you. Mary, of course, reports on the Friends of Mike Williams, the Gospel Revolution Facebook every week, her favorite lines of each webcast. And so we want to hear a favorite line from you, Mayor. How are you?
Great. I was going to say a line you just said, Glenn. I was going to say, for freedom, Christ has set us free.
Yes, indeed.
Yay.
I've been listening since your first one in 2006, and I'm not tired of it yet. I'm excited. So I just wanted to up my monthly giving.
That's great.
By $10.
Oh, that's awesome.
Thank you, Mary.
And I'm just wanting to get together at a conference. When are we having one?
That is an awesome question. Michael, of course, is going to Calgary at the end of this month, but we are actually, we've got something in the works in Middle America, in the aforementioned great Buckeye State of Ohio, that we will be informing, of course, everybody on, and we want to see you there. Mary, you guys were at the first Gospel Revolution Convention in Houston, weren't you?
Yes, and I was at the second.
And you were at the second.
And yeah.
Yeah, you soloed,
yeah,
I think.
If you live in Colorado, Ohio is not the middle of the United States.
Point well taken. point well taken.
But I would go that far to see everybody.
All right, well, we are so thankful for your call. Do you got any questions or anything that you want to say to Michael?
No, just thank you so much. I love you. I appreciate what you guys are doing. Every week I get encouragement. And I just,
awesome.
You know, since 2006, and I'm behind you guys.
We feel it, Mary. We really appreciate
it. Thank you, hon.
And Salem,
we appreciate you calling in. And, boy, you know what? I just have this feeling that, those first two conventions, I just think they're going, that they are now, they are historical events, but I think they're events that people will talk about in the future. And
yes.
There was some tremendous, tremendous things that took place there. And
yes,
to have the Gospel Revolutionaries together, just a small gathering, relatively speaking. And in fact, if anybody had had all their relatives together, it would have been bigger than that meeting.
Well, sometimes great things happen in small numbers from time to time.
Absolutely. We loved it. And just like you said, I mean, there's tremendous things. You know, the Gospel Revolution is moving on, and the power of it is affecting people's lives. And, you know, the clarity, I think, is the thing that everyone is excited about right now, is that, you know, that we have found the rock bottom of the truth of the gospel. We don't have to try to dig anymore. We'll learn many things. There's still more things to be learned. But the truth of the gospel is ironclad. The gospel of peace and the gospel of grace are completely in place in this gospel revolution. And it's not about prosperity. It's not about healing. It's not about any of these things.
Michael, what is it about?
It's about truth. It is, and truth is that which is which affects everyone on this planet equally. That really is the only thing that the gospel revolution is about. I espouse to no doctrines, zero doctrines that may work or may not work for you, if you do or do not do anything. The gravity of that is a complete diversion, number one, from Christianity. But you see, that's, Mary, as you understand, it's important to divorce yourself from those things to be able to find that which really is the truth, and the truth that makes people absolutely free and can have an impact on this planet and break down the walls that are existing between us, because 2,000 years ago, the power of Christ broke down all the walls and partitions between human beings, the wall, which those walls were the law, and the law that divided man from the all humans being, and created all in one. That is an absolute fact. And that's the focus. That is the truth of the gospel. There is nothing that I teach. There is nothing that I teach that if you do, say, try, pray, anything, this may or may happen to you or will happen to you. I don't teach any of that. I teach the gospel. And that is where I always have to say, I am just really proud of the gospel.
What a relief it is that we don't have to do anything.
Oh, hallelujah. You know,
because we wouldn't do it good enough.
That's the whole point right there. You could never do it good enough. I was talking to a precious woman today who's a Christian, and she was just, I mean, she was pouring her heart out to me how all she wants to be is obedient to God. And I said to her, I said, Lisa, I said, you can't be obedient to God, but God sent Yeshua to be obedient for you. And we were standing outside, and she literally physically backed up. And I kept talking. She said, hold on for a second. She said, I've got to absorb what you just said. See, when the truth hits your soul, folks, it does save you. It does kind of wake you up. And, you know, Mayor, when you talk about that you've been listening since 2006, when we first went online, we only had listeners in Canada and the United States. Now, think about this, folks. 5 years later, less than 5 years later, we are in over 160 countries of the world. That's
wow.
Because of people like Mary Keller.
Yeah.
And Mary, we've got a relatively new gospel revolutionary named Carla here in Riverview, Florida, that I just got an email from her. She said, oh, my God, Mary Keller. I love her. I adore her. And she and she goes, she is such a blessing to the gospel revolution big time. And then you know how we have our titles on our homepage? Carla has given Mary Keller her title because Mary,
let's hear it.
She said she's got our back. You are the backup editor of the gospel.
Oh, cool.
You are the backup editor now, Mary, of the gospel revolution.
I received the title.
and I'm sure Jeffro Robertson is putting that on the homepage as we speak. Mary Keller, the backup editor of the Gospel Revolution, thank you so much, honey, and give our love to your hubby there in Colorado. We love Steve,
thanks.
Too. And thanks.
Thank you so much.
Thanks. It's great to hear from you. Thanks so much for calling.
All righty. Bye-bye.
Okay, there's Mary Keller with her new title from Carla, who is, by the way, the cheerleader of the Gospel Revolution. If you want a title, before we give you one, just let us hear from you at the freedom@gospelrevolution.com. Email address. And yes, we are a major organization, a worldwide organization, and organizations have titles, folks. Michael, of course, the unteacher and the grand poobah. Carla, the aforementioned, Carla Barton, who is the cheerleader. Your humble host is the, I'm the court jester. Greg Ambergy, who Michael referenced earlier, the maestro of the Gospel Revolution. Pastor Ted Winsett, of course, the ambassador. We haven't heard from Pastor Ted yet tonight from Alabama. And we want to hear your title. Just go to gospelrevolution.com, page down at the bottom of the homepage. You'll see all the titles. And why do we do that? Because we can. Because it's fun. Speaking of Alabama, let us go to Coleman, Alabama. Now our next caller is online. Barry Laney is with us. Barry!
Glenn and Michael.
Thank you for waiting. How are you, my brother from another mother?
I'm doing great. How are you guys?
We're doing wonderfully.
Hey, Barry.
Send some rain.
well, brother, I tell you, we ain't going to pray for it. I'll tell you that right now.
We do need some, but...
You know what happened the last time there was a major prayer effort for rain in Texas, where Michael is? A bunch of tornadoes and fire showed up. I don't think that's what they wanted.
Well, don't let that happen here either, huh? But I'm not much of a call-inner, but I was on Facebook here, and Jeff, he persuaded me to give you guys a call.
So glad you did.
But just wanted to tell Mike, I love you, man. I love what you're doing. I met you back in 1995. I don't know if you remember. You spent seven days here in Alabama and preaching and teaching the gospel of grace and peace. And once you went away, I've been repenting ever since.
process, isn't it?
It has been a process, honestly. You know, the gospel of grace and peace that you taught then did not mention, as now that you mentioned the gospel of total inclusion of the whole human race. You did not mention that back then.
No, that's right.
I don't even know if it was on your mind or not. But even when you left, those thoughts started entering my mind and entering my
heart.
Absolutely. You know, I totally received the message then that God was presenting through the Word. But all these years, what's it been, 16 years, I've often wondered, why are we all going? Are we all included? Is God that big? Is He that good? Is He that gracious? Is He that loving? And then I purchased your Romans teaching. And I come to the portion where you said, is your heart kinder than your doctrine?
Mm.
And I really pondered that. I mean, I really pondered it to the point tears came to my eyes, and I got to thinking between myself, I am more kind than God is.
Yeah.
And than what I think God is, rather. You know,
yes.
The doctrine that the Christian church preaches that God
exactly.
is. Exactly. And tears came to my eyes, and at that moment, I felt like the day I got saved again, and basically, yep. I say that day I did get saved.
Yes.
So it was such a strange feeling to sit there and think and compare my own heart to the doctrines that I'd been taught throughout my life, in and out of Word of Faith, Rhema, attended Marilyn Hickey's church. You mentioned her earlier. I've been under so many different doctrines, and I will tell you, it's just been just lately to where I've been totally persuaded that, hey, we will all be there. We are all included. Jesus truly yeah. did redeem the entire world.
What a wonderful thing.
Go ahead, I'm sorry.
No, I was going to say, Barry, it could not be better said. It's not possible to say it better than that.
Yeah.
Yeshua did not fail, folks. He succeeded. The prophets foretold a Redeemer coming out of Zion that would save His people from their sin. And by the way, Michael, the prophets never said, not one time, you think it'd be in there one time. The scriptures that Yeshua said was about Him. You think it'd be in there one time, if just once, where a Redeemer would come out of Zion, the Lion of the tribe of Judah would come, the lineage of David would be fulfilled by a Messiah that would give people a choice whether to go to heaven or hell. You think it'd be in there once, and it's not in there one stinking time.
No chance is offered. God gave us no chance.
Wait a minute, guys. Michael, God didn't give us a chance.
No, He sure didn't.
That was God's sovereignty, in effect.
Yeah. Yeah, everything, see, and that's the thing. There's so many of these terms that if you read them in Paul's conclusions about the scriptures, and if you just read the scriptures, predestination is not an issue anymore. That which was predestined has been done.
Right.
It is finished. Everything, all of the reasons for God being involved in the intricate lives and purposes and plans of the human race was to bring about this incredible redemption. But now, and see, we've left people with no conclusions about redemption and thrown terms upon them such as predestination. And saying, well, you know, God predestined you to be married to Jane, or predestined that this would happen or that to happen. And since the cross, all predestination was fulfilled at the cross. And Paul makes that very, very clear in his teachings on predestination, and that all are included in that predestination. And you were mentioning the fact that this was back in 95, and I can tell you I was pondering these things. But as
you made
so
me
many of these things, I did not open my mouth about them, because most of these basics of the gospel, I spent no less than 5 years studying and pondering them before I ever opened my mouth about them. And the thing that delights my heart about what you've had to say is that simply by sharing the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace, the conclusion of the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace is for everyone that Jesus redeemed the whole world.
Yes.
And there is no gospel of peace if anybody is left out. There is no gospel of grace if anyone is left out. There is no gospel at all. If there is a possibility that in the scriptures someone is going to suffer at God's hand, if there is any possibility that there is someone who is yet going to suffer at God's hand for sin, there is no good news.
Absolutely.
None.
And Mike, if it is still a belief-based system, then I can see that where there was no need for Jesus to even die, because he taught a belief-based system before he died.
Exactly.
And if we could have just only believed before he died, he could have just ascended and went on to heaven and say, hey, they believe now. No need to die. Would that not be a true statement, Mike?
Wow.
Oh, absolutely.
Wow.
Because he was not trying to get them to believe that he died and rose from the dead. Hello? He was trying to get them to believe that he was the Son of God.
So if he could have established a belief-based system before he died, then no need to die, correct?
Yes, absolutely. Which his goal was to eliminate... Oh, it's...
Wait. You mentioned, Barry, the... Romans teaching, that came from the Second Gospel Revolution Convention that Mike talked about being a historical meeting. I can say right now that in 6 years of webcasts and in thousands and thousands of hours of conversation with Michael and other gospel revolutionaries, I've never heard that before.
That if Jesus could have established a belief-based system, he could have just ascended to heaven.
He would not have needed to die. If they believed in him.
Absolutely.
And
is that not what it was all about before he came anyways? A belief-based, do good, get good,
obedience,
as Mike says.
And belief. Obedience
Jesus
and belief.
Jesus could have taught it, and he was the greatest teacher of all. Surely he could have convinced us, especially those that walked with him in person. And as Mike says, and as the scriptures say, and as Paul has said, none believed, none. In fact, God would not let them believe it.
Yeah, absolutely. Now here, everybody heard from Ray, who lives here in Houston, who just heard the gospel now, 2 weeks ago now. And here you are on this broadcast making comment to this. Now this just shows you where this acceleration of understanding is concerned. And Glenn is right. This has never been stated.
All right, Sean, we just lost Seanage. Now we'll get Michael back. He'll call back, Barry. But and we'll get right back to that, folks. Barry, can you hold on?
Oh, absolutely.
All right, we're going to take.
I'm having a good time.
When I say it's the only June 15th, 2011 ever, I mean it, folks. This is a historical evening right now. You're listening on the archive, you're listening live. We're hearing things now that we never thought about before because Barry Laney took the time to call us from Coleman, Alabama. We are going to come back. Michael will call back. For some reason, I have no idea why. Sometimes when we go this length of time on the webcast, sometimes Michael just drops off. But we'll come back. Michael will come back. You come back. Don't go anywhere, and we will return with the third and final webcast of the Start of Summer Pledge Drive right here on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
The incredible responsibility that we have as believers to speak up when the Scriptures, the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets is spoken of as though they were nothing. I speak concerning the judgments that are spoken of by Peter in his writings, and I condemn them. Isaiah didn't say this is a rule, you gotta do this. He said this is your heritage, that we should condemn every tongue that rises in judgment. And you should let no one stand and speak as though it is nothing.
That was Mike Williams in the new teaching series entitled A Scriptural Peace, recorded at the 2010 Southeast Conference, and is now available on the GospelRevolution.com website. This 5-CD series, A Scriptural Peace, can be yours for $40 plus shipping and handling. You can also take advantage of a special offer to download an audiobook version to your iPod or computer for just $20. For that download link, please email a request to freedom@GospelRevolution.com. That's freedom@GospelRevolution.com. A Scriptural Peace. Get your copy today.
You have a heritage.
Welcome back in, beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein Online. This is the third webcast and the final webcast of the Start of Summer Pledge Drive 2011. And powerful teaching mentioned by Robert Moore on that spot. And we've just had a powerful teaching from Barry Laney from Coleman, Alabama, who is online with us. We had Michael cut away. Michael, we were talking about... Yeah, I know. Welcome back. We were talking about...
Thank you.
We were talking about the fact that this is a historical moment. I mean, ironically, you were talking just a few moments ago about we have many more things to learn. The core and the truth of the gospel is rock solid. I mean, it's definitive. It's both infinite, going on forever, and it's finite. It's original in its...
Now, when I was talking, Glenn, I need to understand what... Was I explaining about what the fact that Ray had brought this up also, or was I already
that's where you were talking about what Ray had said, but we never heard what Ray said.
Oh, okay. Please let me pick that up again right there. And see, this is the thing that's so impressive to me about this whole revolution is that the thoughts that these are people coming together with these things, and that is correct. We've never said this specifically, but it is true. And here, this issue of belief is so vitally important, and the fact that the requirement to believe was before the cross. So if the requirement was to believe before the cross, exactly what you have seen and what Ray was explaining to me also, known the gospel for 3 days, and he was explaining to me that they had to be believing that he was the Son of God, not that he died and rose from the dead, and that if they had believed, and he'd already understood that part from the teaching. But here's the thing. You've got to understand that the prophets foretold and said that it was so important that nobody, it was, the goal was that nobody believe. The goal was not that everybody believe. The goal was that nobody believe. The goal was that nobody obeyed. The goal was that nobody believed. The goal was so much that nobody believed that the prophet said, as is quoted in John chapter 12, God blinded their eyes and stopped their ears, yes, and just in case that hearing and seeing they might be converted and I should heal them. He said it's urgent. It is an absolute urgent reality of truth that the prophets foretold about Jesus being on this earth and teaching you, but they were talking about a specific time in history. This is not, he wasn't talking about now. This prophecy was fulfilled. God stopped their ears and blinded their eyes, lest seeing and hearing they might be converted, and God would be required to heal them. Now, the term heal is not talking about, you've got to go back to Isaiah's terms, heal them means to redeem them. That's what he was talking about. This is the healing that Isaiah spoke of. The healing Isaiah spoke of was the redemption of the world. But Isaiah also prophesied that the redemption of the world was coming. But he said that. But he said, "Now I've got to. God is going to blind their eyes and stop their ears, because it's vitally important. It is vitally important that nobody believes. It's vitally important because if one person believes, I'll have to start an entire relationship with just one or two or five people, or all of Jerusalem." The power of belief is that we didn't do it. the power of obedience is that we didn't do it. And that's when Jesus, when all were declared to be in unbelief, that is the moment that God took upon himself that through Christ he would redeem the entire world.
When I was talking to Lisa this afternoon, we were standing out on the sidewalk together, and I told her about Scott Johnson. And you guys that have listened to this webcast know Scott Johnson's story. And when he first heard the gospel many, many years ago, when he was in his 20s, he would go into churches, and he would call them church raids.
Yep.
And he would stand up and confront the condemning ministers, and with karate chops, he would go, no, 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 no. And he would say, and I said this to Lisa, I literally did these Scott Johnson karate chops out on the sidewalk in the Florida heat this afternoon. And I said, you don't have to believe in Jesus, as I quoted Scott Johnson, because Jesus believes in you. You guys, you have to understand, this is how intricate God's sovereignty was before the cross. He had a purpose. He had something in mind. He had a point he was making that we could not believe. Because in order to have the kind of faith that we're redeemed, you would have to have perfect, 100% belief. And it wasn't possible.
And not only was it not possible, not only could we not believe, we were prevented from believing.
Exactly. In the same way that Israel, the nation of Israel, was set up, folks. They were a set up. You talk about being chosen.
Oh,
being the chosen people. They were set up as an example for the rest of humanity forever throughout
Absolutely.
History. That somebody, that a nation of people that would be presented with a law, not just 10 commandments, 613 commandments, as to how to believe when you're presented with that, what Christianity calls a blueprint for living, would ultimately be the example for the rest of humanity for ultimate condemnation, for ultimate failure. That was Israel's lot in life.
Mm-hmm.
Thank God. Thank God.
Yes. Yeah.
Barry, I feel like speaking in tongues right now. I'm so excited. We're talking with Barry Laney from Coleman, Alabama. This is, the third and final webcast for the start of summer pledge drive. And we're well over an hour into the webcast. We haven't even mentioned, what we're asking for you guys to do. We've got the whole list of people who've already given with, Mary Keller's, $10 a month gift. We're at $500 a month. We're on our way to $600. We've got another week. If you're listening live, we've got a week to go. We need 100. Can you believe this, Barry? We're asking for $100. I mean, it sounds ridiculous, but we're asking for a reasonable amount. We know what our budget is. And what is our budget for? Our budget is to get this good news out that you don't have to believe in Jesus because Jesus believes in you.
Yeah. Amen.
This is a very powerful thing, folks. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Hallelujah. Bear, I cannot thank you enough for calling.
Thank you, Barry.
And did you want to participate?
Let me on here.
Did you anytime, and please call back again. Did you want to participate in the pledge drive?
Yeah, put me down for $10 a month.
Bro, you just took us to $510.
Well,
and that entitles you
awesome.
To thank you gifts. And do me just
no gift needed.
No, we gift this coming, and then listen to the CD that's coming, and then hand it to somebody, okay?
Oh, absolutely.
All right, and just go to webcast@gospelrevolution.com and email us your address so we can send you the thank you gift, and then Jeff will be in touch with you as well, and we'll get you that. All right.
Thank you, Barry.
Barry, please call again, okay?
Love you.
Have too,
a good
man.
One. We love you, man.
There's Barry Laney from Coleman, Alabama, ladies and gentlemen, pledging $10 a month. That's $120 annually. And we'll talk about exactly what we're doing and why we're doing it financially as we wrap up the webcast. But now we have a line available to you at 1-800-436-3260 in the U.S. and Canada. And things are not going well for the Canadian team in Vancouver against the Boston Bruins. And before we're off the air here, we may have a final score, but Canada may be sorely disappointed. They may,
Oh no.
I got my Canada hockey shirt on and everything tonight, but nothing's working. But we may have a final score before we get off line with you guys tonight. And we'll talk about where we're at with the pledge drive and all the wonderful people in the Gospel Revolution that have given thus far. And also, Jeff Robertson reports that Mary Keller's new title is now on the website at gospelrevolution.com, the backup editor, because she has our back. Mary Keller does. We know she does in Colorado. And let us go now to beautiful Houston, Texas, to the aforementioned Ray Harris. One of the we got to get Ray a title as well. Let's go to Ray Harris in Houston. Ray,
hey guys,
how are you today?
I'm great. I was thinking I should call in and say something because I start getting excited, and when I get excited, I can't seem to keep my mouth closed. It usually gets me in trouble when I do this, but, wait, you guys still there?
Oh, we are very much here waiting for you to continue to open your mouth and because you're excited. So let us hear what you have to say.
Well, what I was, it was just early while you guys were talking. I'm not sure if I said this last week, but I know I said it at some point between now and then. My problem, my issue is with the Christian church about the whole, you gotta believe before you can get in. This is my whole thing with it. A parent, if someone was after your child, if someone, they knew the only way that they could hurt you was to destroy your children, if that person that wanted to hurt you only hurt one of your children, they won. Regardless of if you saved, if you have 10 kids and you saved all 9 of them and one of them got hurt, they've won. So here's my thing. Why can't that be applied to God? If we're all God's children and they believe that the devil is still out there and he's still in his battle, which I don't agree with, it's already been taken care of. But, you know, to me, I would feel like, oh, but they say that everybody can't believe in it and there are some people that are going to go to hell. Well, why then do they say repeatedly that the devil is defeated? That's not a defeat. If you were to only get one, that's not a defeat. A defeat would be him not getting any at all. So to me, them admitting that, oh, the devil's still working and doing all this and blah, 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 is not admitting that he's been defeated. That's admitting to me that he's got the upper hand. Because all he needs is one to win. That's what doesn't make any sense to me about it. For that kind of situation, or even if it was in your own personal life, for you to win would mean that none of your children would get hurt. None of them would be sentenced to any kind of pain or harm coming towards them. In this situation, it's our spirits. And so that would mean that it's either the entire world is saved or all it takes is one person for the whole battle to have been lost.
Mm-hmm. Well,
and to them, it's not even just one. It's more.
What came to me, we know that through the understanding of the victory of Yeshua at the cross, that the devil, Satan, was defeated. So, Michael, if Christianity attributes and people receive and accept that pain and suffering and tragedy comes from the devil, then Satan was not defeated. He still has some power on the earth. And that, again, presents a weak and flaccid Messiah.
Yeah, absolutely. And here's the issue. Here's the trade-off. See, with Christianity, because they don't know the truth, they do these powerful trade-offs from the power of the truth to something so weak. And it's, this is the wonderful thing. We're talking about contradictions here is what Ray's brought up to us, is these contradictions that constantly come up in Christian doctrine. Isn't it amazing that their whole issue is you must accept these contradictions and don't ask questions? And yet, when they try to apply their doctrine to people's lives are not supposed to have any contradictions. And the just the opposite is true. Now, Christianity, let's set this up. Christianity has contradictions. God loves you. You're going to go to hell. The battle's been won. The victory's been done. 90% of the people go to hell. These contradictions that Ray's pointing out. And yet on a Christian life, you cannot have any contradictions. You must live this way, and if there's any contradictions to that, your redemption is in question. Now, the gospel revolution inverts that 100%. And the gospel presents zero contradictions. Can you get the gravity of that? That's amazing. The gospel presents no contradictions to itself, so that we as humans can accept the contradictions that we have within ourselves. That we can be people who are loving and kind, and yet Kentucky Fried Chicken, we can grab a paper wrapper and throw it at somebody because they littered.
Wait. Folks, you've got to listen to like the archive from 2007 to understand what Michael's saying. We don't have time to rehearse that story.
Thank you very much. But that is the power of the gospel, and I hope that what Ray's helping us understand is that Christianity is full of contradictions. The gospel has, I just don't know how to say that more powerfully than what the words say. There are no contradictions in the gospel. Now, let me say this. There are contradictions in the Bible.
Well, loaded
with contradictions.
There's contradictions in the New Testament writings, for sure.
Are no contradictions in the scriptures.
Right. Then the scriptures, of course, folks, as Yeshua and the disciples, the only thing that Yeshua and the disciples agreed on was what the scriptures were, which is the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. But there are massive contradictions in the New Testament writings. When you hear a Christian minister say that there's no contradictions in the Bible, either they're ignorant or they're lying. Either way, they're not telling the truth. Because even Paul himself had contradictions in his growth, in his understanding. And one of the most powerful things that can happen to you folks within the process of being saved, the process of the renewing of your mind, the cleansing of your soul, is to come to peace with your own contradictions. And when you come to peace...
All these people are complete mental cases. I'll just go ahead and right out say it. They're complete mental cases. And that's because they don't have peace. They don't have any understanding. They don't have anything that is solid in their lives right now. They don't have it.
Ray, let me ask you that when 2 weeks ago, when the gospel came into your life and from what has already been imparted into your heart, which is resident in all human beings, which is righteousness and wisdom and sanctification and redemption. When that was elevated, if you will, from your spirit man, from that which has been redeemed, into your thinking, into your soul, how would you have described yourself before 2 weeks ago? Were you a mental case before that?
Oh, absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
And my issue was along with family problems resulting all around this, My thing was just anger. Anger. And I was angry because I knew I was okay. I didn't know why I was okay, but the reasons that had been told to me as to why I was okay, I partially knew was correct, and then I knew the rest of it was a complete lie. I just didn't know why. I had no proof. I had no truth. And so once I understood the complete truth, well, now I can understand why people have mental cases. And of course, now I'm a mental case to them because I'm not making any sense.
Right, which is what we talked about last week. And folks, if you did not hear last week's webcast, which is archived at gospelrevolution.com, you need to hear that webcast because we talked about the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God and how the wisdom of God is foolishness. It's stupid. And I have to tell you something, guys, that my emotions are so activated towards especially the people that I care most about who do not understand what we're talking about, that do not walk their lives in this peace. And by the way, as an aside, folks, we have a huge storm happening right now here, and if we go offline, it's because the power went off. And if we can pick it up, we will. We've got a lot to get to tonight, and yet within this webcast. I'm going to let you go, Ray, because we've got to get to a couple things here before. But, folks, listen to Ray last week. Listen to our other callers and what happened in 2 hours and 20 minutes of webcast that happened on June 8th. If you have not heard that yet, you need to hear that. And our heart reaches out to people that don't know that they are actually at peace with their contradictions and that they can walk in that. They can live in that. They can revel in that. You talk about a baptism. Baptism is not being dunked in water. It's being immersed in the good news. It's being cleansed of the water of life, the river of life, which is Yeshua. And right now we got a lot of water falling all over Tampa Bay, or at least right here, because it is raining like a mofo. Ray!
Yeah.
Let us hear from you every week, brother.
For sure. Love you.
Okay, there goes Ray. And Sean just told me that the weather has stopped. Sean, what are you telling me? It's bad. All right, we're going to try to get to a couple things here because we've got to read the list of givers. We're at $510 in monthly new and increased giving. With Barry Laney's gift and with Mary Keller's gift. We're on our way to $600. I haven't even explained what that's all about if you're listening for the first time or you're listening for the first time during the pledge drive. But I kind of committed, Michael, tonight to have this question answered. This came from Doug Bowman. Doug is our guy in Little Rock, Arkansas. And you guys have heard Doug before if you listen to the webcast. But he says, hi, guys. Please provide some resolution to the following question. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, it seems to imply that unforgiveness can give Satan opportunity to gain some sort of advantage over us. Michael, can you talk about this? As I've had the question come up to me, and I'm not sure how to respond. I personally believe that the cross defeated any power Satan has over us. But this verse seems to contradict what I believe. I'll listen into tonight's webcast. Thank you so much. That's Douglas Bowman from Little Rock. Michael, does unforgiveness allow Satan an entry into our lives?
No. Now, what Paul is saying here, of course, these are areas where Paul is teaching things where he is trying to deal with people. Now, when Paul's dealing with this issue of sin, I think he's talking about because we've been forgiven. Paul is the one who taught us we're all forgiven, and the issue of not dealing with things between ourselves, the hyperbole of giving Satan an advantage is what the verse says. It says it gives him an advantage. That unforgiveness, it doesn't say sin, it says unforgiveness can give Satan an advantage. Now, if we stop and look at that, unforgiveness, where we're not forgiving other people in our lives, we're not talking about God's forgiveness, but unforgiveness. But you see, here's the issue. If we have unforgiveness in our hearts, there is most likely a law in our hearts. Because forgiveness comes out of freedom. And when self-righteousness is there, the likelihood of unforgiveness being there is much stronger.
Well, all right, so wait a second. What you just said was so powerful and so deep. Folks, you understand that when Michael and I have said now for years, I mean for many years, that we have not experienced guilt. You have to understand, if you're experiencing guilt, that's self-righteousness.
Right.
Because if a person is experiencing guilt, it's because they have not received their righteousness in Christ.
Still under the law.
It's still under the law. And if you're experiencing a holier-than-thou attitude, that you feel better than somebody else, that's self-righteous. It is the same coin. It's just two sides of the same coin. Guilt
and unforgiveness is the same thing.
Exactly.
Yeah. So the presence of unforgiveness, less like the presence of guilt, would be that, see, there's not a litmus test for the gospel. There are things, though, that the law produces, and you can say that if the law produces this, therefore legalism is certainly to be suspect. And
all that means, folks, is that legalism, which means that you could do something to have God be angry with you,
yes,
or you could do something or think of something that would make God more happy with you. That's what legalism is.
With someone else.
Or with somebody else. If you think that somebody is somewhat in disfavor with God, and therefore that would produce unforgiveness in your own thinking, that just indicates that legalism has had more ascendancy in your thinking than the gospel. That's all that means.
And the, like I said, the hyperbole of Satan, because I totally believe that Satan is defeated. However, in Paul's teachings repeatedly, where he talked about resisting the devil and him fleeing from you and different things like this, in the writings in the New Testament, and years ago I went through this, I'd have to go back through it again, but every single one of those that I went through, being the demonologist that I was, when I went back through them again, of course we had to go back and re-look at these things in light of the gospel, virtually every comment about staying free from the devil was connected to being staying free from the law. So this whole issue, if you're going to talk about the devil, you got to talk about the law, because Paul said in Corinthians also, in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said that when he was talking about very powerful things, actually the resurrection of the dead, which the resurrection of the dead took place in Christ Jesus, and but he's talking about the end of all of this taking place. And he says, for the strength of sin is the law. And I'm not pulling this together exactly what he said. The strength of sin is death, and the strength of sin is the law. It's death and sin and law. So what you have to understand, even though I'm not quoting this correctly, is that the law, and he's talking about the defeat of Satan in these terms, when he's coming to these conclusions, that sin came, sin originated in heaven. Sin didn't start on earth. Sin started in heaven. Sin started as a rebellion in heaven with an angel who was Lucifer, who, according to most people's doctrine, became the devil. And he says that that this law is the strength of sin. So if the devil has anything to do with sin, the law is the strength of that.
Right, and where there is no law, folks, there is no sin.
Yes.
And we know
if you're holding this unforgiveness, it's almost like a reverse process of drawing a dead entity into the situation, at least where the mind is concerned.
And we know that Yeshua nailed the law to the cross.
Absolutely.
It's dead. The law is dead. It doesn't exist anymore. And therefore, folks, sin does not exist. Sin does not exist in your life. If there's unforgiveness in your life, then you have allowed legalism and the law to be elevated in your thinking. It doesn't exist as far as God is concerned, but in reality or in practicality, it exists in your thinking. And we know how important how you think affects your life. This is why we do what we do, because we want you to think differently. We want you to repent. We want you to change your mind. That's your choice, based on listening to the teachings, based on listening to the webcast, based on the conversations that you have with yourself and your friends and your family. I got saved so many times today because I talked about the gospel all day long. We're asking you to participate. The storm that is happening outside right now is the fact that we're on the air right now is amazing because we got lightning, we got thunder. But we've got to get through this. Doug, thank you so much for your question, and let us hear from you again. But we have to tell you that here we are almost an hour and a half into the webcast, and we haven't talked about the specifics of the pledge drive. And we are at $510. We're trying to raise $600 in one time, in new or increased monthly giving. When somebody gives $10 a month, or as Barry did, or Mary increased her giving $10.
Yes,
that goes toward the total. We're at $510. We need another $90. We need another 9 people to give $10 a month. That's it. That's 2 cups of coffee at Starbucks a month. And all you do is you go to gospelrevolution.com, click on donations, and you can do it all there, or you can call Jeff directly at the office on the phone number that is posted. I'll give you the phone number here, but it's posted at gospelrevolution.com. For one-time or monthly pledges of $100 or more, you're going to receive Mike's teaching on the imputation of God. That's the single CD that Mike did in New Brunswick, or Fredericton, New Brunswick. For gifts totaling $200 or more, whether it be totaling $200 over the course of a year or in one-time gifts, you're going to receive the entire series, free and postage paid. That's our way of thanking you for your gifts. You can call Jeff at the office at 352-569-4899. That's 352-569-4899, or just go to gospelrevolution.com. And now, ladies and gentlemen, without any further ado, the favorite part of the pledge drive for me, other than the sharing of the gospel, the recitation of the people that have given thus far. And listen to the names. These are human beings, folks, that support this effort with their hard-earned money, knowing that they're not going to be blessed by God for doing so, knowing that they're doing it only strictly because they want to and because they believe in this message. Danny Landry from Yarmouth, Nova Scotia. Ray Muse from Yarmouth, Nova Scotia. Mural Mosaic from Sturgeon County, Alberta. John D. Van Sickle from Clyde, North Carolina. James Pep Washburn from Marshfield, Wisconsin. Richard and Pat Salonen from Waukesha, Wisconsin. We have an anonymous gift from Edmonton, Alberta. Jerry and Susan Berman from Longwood, Florida. Alvin Cooper from Oak City, Florida. Leah Dyke from Kelowna, British Columbia. Beverly Galuska from Allen Park, Michigan. Todd and Angela Gray from LaPorte City, Iowa. Bernard Kolb from Elizabeth, New Jersey. Dina Morgan from St. Louis Park, Minnesota. Chris and Alexa Myers from North Carolina, from North Augusta, South Carolina. James Taylor, the James Taylor of the Gospel Revolution from Monroe, Louisiana. Elizabeth Ward from Frederick, excuse me, James Taylor from Calhoun, Louisiana. Elizabeth Ward from Monroe, Washington. Tom and Linda Wilby, who hosted Michael from the series that we're offering as our thank you gift from Fredericton, New Brunswick. Pastor Pat Winsett from Decatur, Alabama. Pastor Ted Winsett from Decatur, Alabama. Rachel and Frank Alabaugh from Van Buren, Maine. Betty Cochran from Atoka, Oklahoma. Yvonne DeClean from Waterford, Wisconsin. Gene Giglio from Opelika, Alabama. Robert Hines from McDonough, Georgia. Tim and Beth Knappenberger from Canton, Ohio. Thomas Tomsky from Canton, Ohio. Mac and Rosa Walker from West Monroe, Louisiana. Carrie and Rita Whiteman from Whitehall, Montana. Jan Heller from Mount Horeb, Wisconsin. James Forehand from Hickory Creek, Texas. Doug Bowman, the aforementioned Doug Bowman, from Little Rock, Arkansas. Marks Mitchell from Kingsland, Arkansas. Richard J. Mull from Garden Grove, California. Stephen and Chris Ann Panther from Little Rock, Arkansas, by way of Iowa. Billy and Jeannie Schultz from Pollock Pines, California. Billy Thompson from Wachuca City, Arizona. George Howell from Monongahela, Pennsylvania. Jackie Bernard from Manchester, Tennessee. Rick Breeden from New Berlin, Wisconsin. Alan Davis from Chipley, Florida. Cliff and Katie Griffin from Gainesville, Georgia. James Taylor again from Calhoun, Louisiana. Jerry Ryan from Tampa, Florida. Kate Benham from Geelong, Australia. And Luke Vaz from San Diego, California. Also tonight, Barry Laney from Coleman, Alabama, and Mary Keller from Cortez, Colorado. Hallelujah to you.
Yeah.
Oh, you guys, thank you so much for participating. Thank you so much for contributing. We cannot thank you enough for participating and being part of the Gospel Revolution. Jeff Robertson corrects me. I don't know how I have the wrong phone number, but Jeff's phone number at the office in Lake Panasoffkee, Florida, is 352-569-4889. 352-569-4889. You can call him with your direct contributions, your pledges, and to talk to Jeff. And you guys know from listening to this webcast and the people's comments about their association with Jeff Robertson that it's a good time to talk to Jeff. And he takes the orders, he takes calls, and he is the administrator of the Gospel Revolution. And we cannot thank him enough for everything that he is doing, which is reflected at gospelrevolution.com. All right, I'm saved, Michael, and I'm spent as well.
Amen. I think that we can say amen to the evening and appreciate everybody. Thank you, guys. I think it was very interesting that we had one of our callers at the beginning of the show was someone who has listened for all of these years from the very first one and down to our last one who was actually on the first show he ever listened to. And just from this last week and then, of course, again this week. And people learning, let me tell you, folks, when you call in and you say what you are learning, just like the insight that people have been getting about the fact that the believing issue was before the cross, my goodness, it's just thrilling. And when you get those things, please understand to call in and share them.
Exactly.
Because this is the growth of the Gospel Revolution. This is not a one-man show. The understanding of the gospel is springing out of people who've only known the gospel for a week. So please don't think you have nothing to contribute because this is where the growth of the gospel revolution is. This is not something that surrounds one man, where at that person's demise, this is going to cease. There is nothing about my demise that would ever hinder the gospel revolution. This has been born in the hearts and minds of people around the world, and it will never stop. I am simply privileged to be here to be a part of it. And thank you so much for letting me participate in this gospel revolution.
I got a little verklempt there. It's true what Michael just said, folks. His last breath will be far from the end of the gospel revolution. This will be going on forever. But we're really happy, Michael, that you're part of the gospel revolution. I can say
that.
Yeah,
me too. I'm very happy.
Yeah. And Michael started this effort, folks. But you got to understand that Ray Harris, who we heard from earlier from Houston, Texas, has now been understanding the gospel for 14 days and has been teaching Michael about the gospel.
Yes.
So don't you ever think that you don't have something to share. We need to hear your heart. We need to hear your voice. We need to hear your accent. We need to hear your story. So let us hear your story this and every week at gospelrevolution.com. And call us, email us, just be in our face because we love it. We absolutely love it. We want to thank Mary Keller from Cortez, Colorado, Barry Laney from Coleman, Alabama, Ray Harris from Houston, Texas for calling in. Want to thank Jeff Robertson, who administrates this whole thing, Sean O'Halloran for being the producer, engineer, and call screener extraordinaire. Ressa, get the tea and honey ready. I am on my way home. It is moist outside, but I will make it, I believe. And if I do and can get back here next week, we will greet you in 1 week's time. Thank you so much for logging in. Tell your friends about it. Send them to gospelrevolution.com. This is a word-of-mouth enterprise, and we need more mouths out there and more ears as well around the world. Thank you so much for listening. Until next time, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!